The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. At that time, the Lord appointed 72 others, whom he sent ahead of him in pairs to every town and place he intended to visit. He said to them, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. Go on your way. Behold, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Carry no money bag, no sack, no sandals, and greet no one along the way. Into whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this household.' If a peaceful person lives there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in the same house you and eat and drink what is offered to you, for the laborer deserves his payment. Do not move about from one house to another. Whatever town you enter and they welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God is at hand for you.' Whatever town you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'The dust of your town that clings to our feet, even that we shake off against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God is at hand. I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom on that day than for that town.' The 72 returned rejoicing and said, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us because of your name.' Jesus said, 'I have observed Satan fall like lightning from the sky. Behold, I have given you the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and upon the full force of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice because the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven.'" The Gospel of the Lord. We've got something of a long gospel passage today, and for those of you who are following along in the Pew Missal, you might have noticed that there's a long and a short version, and you might have been hoping for the short version, but absolutely not. This is good news. We're going to take as much in of it as possible. And it is good news because it's, what is it? It's nothing else but the proclamation of the kingdom. We heard last week that Jesus had set his face toward Jerusalem. And so everything that we're going to be hearing going forward in the Gospel of Luke is with that in mind, that the ultimate goal of the journey, the destination, is Jerusalem. And what happens in Jerusalem? Well, Jesus now, as he makes this journey, he is the king at the head of his people. He's Israel in person. He's the head of Israel, and he embodies Israel in himself. And that's because God, his Father, has constituted him as such. He's living the vocation of Israel in his person, and he's leading his people on the way on pilgrimage to Jerusalem, where he will take up his throne. And what is that throne? Well, the King of Glory, his glorious throne, is nothing other than the cross, because Jesus, as our king, leads by example. He demonstrates what the life of his kingdom looks like. And first and foremost, it looks like a life of total self-gift, a life of love of the other, glorifying the other, laying down our lives for everyone that we come into contact with. But as part of that, we hear today that he sends out 72 ahead of him. He gives his disciples here a share in announcing the kingdom, and we get some of the sense of the urgency of the proclamation of this kingdom. Take no money bag, take no sandals, take no extra tunic, greet no one along the way. Be about the business of proclaiming the kingdom of God. And why? Well, what is the kingdom of God? We've rehearsed this any number of times. You've probably heard it ad nauseum. You're probably sick of it. But the kingdom of God, it's the kingdom of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all the rest. It's the kingdom of justice. It's God's vision for his world that he created out of love. It's his vision of restored humanity. And that kingdom is coming on the scene in Jesus. Jesus is on the move, and he's on the move now through his followers. And part of that message is, of course, peace. And this sticks out to us today if we keep in mind the rest of the context of the Gospel of Luke, because even from the very beginning in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus meets opposition because he is proclaiming the same message of peace to all alike, to those within Israel and those outside of Israel, whether it's the Romans or the Samaritans as well. And the people of Jesus' time, his contemporary faithful Jews, did not want to hear that because they thought that the vocation of being God's chosen people was for them. It's not for the world around them. And, you know, anybody who opposes us, anybody who oppresses us, we need to fight against them. We need to be God's people and fight against God's enemies with the weapons of the enemies, the weapons of violence and hatred and destruction. And Jesus is saying, not so. Proclaim peace to this household. That is the message of the gospel, peace. And it's a peace not as the world gives, we hear in the Gospel of John, but it's peace that is going to be able to change the hearts and minds of the people that hear the message of the gospel. It's announcing this way of peace, this way that is so contrary to the world that we see around us. It's this way, it's the way of peace that he's trying to shake, especially his contemporary fellow Jews at the time. He's trying to shake them out of this idea that we have to fight against everybody who opposes us. Because, and we can look at this historically, we know that the Jews who did not accept the message of Jesus' gospel, the message of peace with even those who oppose them, they continued to rebel against their Roman overlords. And that's not to say that the Romans were treating them very kindly, but they continued to rebel. And ultimately what happens? The destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and then later the destruction of Jerusalem. And so part of Jesus' message, in fact, one of the fundamental tenets of proclaiming the kingdom of God, is the message of reconciliation. Reconciliation with God and reconciliation with the world around. And so that's kind of what's going on here, and that's why it's so urgent, because Jesus knows that if they don't listen to this message of peace, he knows what follows after, and he wants to spare everybody from that destruction. But of course, Jesus knows also, both within his own life and also in the proclamation of his disciples, he says, if I can find it, I'll get there eventually. Behold, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. He knows that there's going to be opposition. He doesn't want his disciples to be unaware that this message of peace, because of the way the world is currently ordered, it's not going to be met without opposition, because those who are profiting or stand to lose everything if a message of peace and reconciliation, of love, of justice, is actually taken up and truly believed, well, they're not going to be happy to lose everything, because that's going to reorder the entire world. It's going to make the world look like heaven, the life of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. And that's the whole point. And the 72 return rejoicing because they see, so what stands behind all those who oppose us? St. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, so that's not what we had today, but in his letter to the Ephesians, he says, our combat is not with flesh and blood. So one of the things that's easy to do when people oppose us is to start to zero in on, well, this person is opposing me, and so, you know, get out of my way. But our combat is not with flesh and blood, but with the enemy. The enemy that stands behind the people who oppose us. That's the Satan, the accuser, the one who Jesus does battle with at the beginning of the gospel, resists his temptation, dismantles the power, so that we're able to proclaim to people that have long been enslaved to the lies of the enemy, we're able to proclaim to them the good news of the gospel. And so we should see in the gospel today the good news that comes down even to our day. And I think it's fairly easily applicable because Jesus is sending out his disciples before him to proclaim the kingdom of God. Well, who are his disciples today? I hope every one of us here considers ourselves disciples. We've been called, we've been summoned into this reality, into this proclamation of the kingdom. Or in other words, so I want to approach this two different ways. First, we can kind of get bogged down in the day-to-day where we can think, well, okay, I know what it means to be a Christian. It means I'm just not going to be sinning, and then hopefully if I avoid sin enough, God's going to be okay with me at the end of my life. Guys, that's not it. I mean, okay, let me rephrase that. Avoid sin. Don't sin. Do not sin. That's bad, really bad. But that's not the sum total of the Christian life. It's announcing the kingdom of God. The other way I want to look at it is, we serve the living God, the one God living and true. I'm going to say that in the Eucharistic prayer. We come here and praise him with full heart, full voice, the one God living and true, the God of all the universe, this massive place. And he has big plans for this world. Now we know that we do sin, right? And we mess up from time to time. Well, the neat thing about the way that God reveals himself to us, particularly in the narrative of Scripture, is that we have a God that actually is kind of good at dealing with the fact that we mess up more than once, rather frequently, actually. And on top of that, he looks at us, he looks at his plan for the rest of the world of supreme importance, and he says, yeah, and you have a share in that. In fact, I'm not just going to give you a little bit, I'm entrusting a real work to each and every one of us who have been called into his kingdom to announce that kingdom. We have a work in the salvation of souls. But keeping that in mind, so first, who am I that the God of all the universe looks at me and says, yeah, I want you to have a part in announcing the kingdom of God? I don't know who I am, but that's the truth. That's what's revealed to us through the entirety of Jesus' life and through the entirety of Scripture. And so we have to live into that reality. And the only thing that follows from that is we have a work in God's saving mission. We have a share in God's saving mission through the whole world. That said, whose job is it to save people? It's not ours. That's God's job. Our job is simply to follow the path that our King has marked out for us, and that path is total self-gift, total love. It's all love. Some of you have heard me say this recently, but I'm going to bring back a line that I found very moving from about 2 years ago. Our job is not to save people. If we try to save people, we're going to lose them. But if we love them, we just might save them. And so, my friends, it's ours today, ours hearing that we're entrusted with the mission of the gospel, that God, that Jesus actually trusts in us, even knowing our weaknesses, our failings. It's knowing that we've been entrusted with this gift, that we go forth loving those around us, prepared to take on the opposition, but we meet that opposition not with opposing opposition, not in kind, but we meet it with love so that we can bring Christ's message of reconciliation and raise up a fallen world.